Again, greetings. I want to express my appreciation for your attentiveness and last weekend I was in Ohio for meetings and at the Paul Miller, the bed and breakfast, the charm that some of you know about, they put me up there for the weekend and I walked in there and Paul said, "Oh, here comes somebody that could help me." He said, "This couple is from Wisconsin, and they're asking about who Amish Mennonites are." He thought they were Amish or either Mennonite, and they didn't know. In Ohio, it's used a little more frequently. In our area, it's used that way as well. And about that time, Paul's phone rings, and so these total strangers are there. And so I just go back and try to give them some Anabaptists. A little history and men assignments, but we're not people followers, we're God's followers. And it was interesting, Gary and Linda were Christians in their own way and rather extensive dialogue and talk. And so I said tonight, I'm going over by the way to church and you're welcome to come. And they showed up indeed. And it was interesting, I said, I'm wondering, I would have liked to have been a mouse in the car on the way home to see what they said. Joyce turned around. Joyce was sitting in front of them and said, "So were you ever at a Mennonite church before?" And they kind of looked at each other and, well, one time, and it was a lady preacher. So Joyce didn't know what to make more of that either. But I'm wondering on your way home, not only what you're going to say, but what your thoughts are. And again, my comment to you is that if your thoughts are so that I have something that I'm going to do different, it's going to be different now because of what I heard and what the Holy Spirit did for you. Just a little bit of introduction. Joyce didn't come along. She doesn't enjoy traveling any more than I do, and so she didn't come along after last weekend. We have five sons, all grown. And they're all active, married. And some of you know about a little bit our setting. Our youngest son, Joshua, it's now 5 years ago that they had foster children. All of a sudden, newly married, took in three children. And they, with the frustration and all that, they overhandled one of the children and damaged the child. He's on to serve 5.5 years in prison. Lord willing, that March of 18 here, his term will be up. The parole board met with him, and we still don't have our answer whether he'll be released or not. But a little reading that I have here, a friend is someone who reaches for your hand and touches your heart. It's when you have settings like that, you know the hand that reaches for you and it touch your heart. At a setting like that, news was all over the place. And business people, team people at meet, VS is mit tabu. Just a phrase that was said, it came different from different people. I tried not to react different because they ask. And they cared. I want to leave and say thank you for asking. Thank you for caring. But it's so different. And I just learned something. I learned an avenue of prayer like never before. The question is, or the comment gets made, is all you can do is pray. And that certainly felt that way. Feels that way. And prayer life has changed since that setting. Josh is doing well. Marla's doing well. We get in to visit. We're going in a few weeks again. We're going back to visit again. But you feel that the hand that reaches for you is touching your heart. And my call to you is that don't be so overtaken by your own weight and your own pain that you can't do that. Because there's someone else out there that needs a brother that needs a sister. And I am committed, because of this setting, that I want to do that in a more real way. In the middle of my tears, I want to be able to touch a person's heart because I care. The saying gets said sometimes, it doesn't matter so much how much you know until that person knows how much you care. And I have people in my life, one of those settings was happened in 1990. Joyce was driving with another friend and some of the children, and she got off the road and oversteered back on the road and head on into another person. And that person was killed. And speaking of understanding and knowing forgiveness, and the widow was angry and stayed angry. But one of the hardest things that happened was Joyce to forgive herself. Joyce is a tender-hearted person and a caring person. And the attorney asked, tried hard for her to say that she didn't do it. She said, but I did. And he was saying that if you are sent to say to the law that you did it, you got in the car, you went out and did your deed. That's all you did you? No. Well, then you have to say that you're innocent. And I can still see the setting. He worked and worked and worked until he finally got her to say that I didn't mean to do it. I'm innocent. And that was that a setting of forgiving herself. And that went on for a period of time so that she was totally at the end of herself until we had an anointing. She asked for an anointing. And I don't know when the right time is to do anointings. And I don't think you can say when that right time is. Every setting is different. We had that anointing. Distinctly after that evening, she started realizing that life can go on. Prior to that, she was making provisions so that she's not here anymore. The power of God moved in her life to the point that she could forgive herself. And she started, can I say, breathing normal again and living normal. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily. And I want to encourage you, one of the downfalls, and I heard it and I hear it sometimes, is the church is the only organization that shoots its wounded. And I think it's an awful statement, as true as it might be a little bit, that through our setting that we just experienced, we realize that that's true. There are those that haven't laid their guns down. And that's painful. But I don't believe that about the church, not the born-again believer one. And I believe one of the most powerful things that we can do is edify one another. And so that the hand that reaches out touches our hearts. And I encourage you to be that person, to be a person like that, but exhort one another daily. Edifying. The Bible has a lot to say about edifying and encouraging one another. I mentioned that I believe stories can be like a parable. I have one here that meant a lot to me. And because I used it and read it, I see myself time and time again, the boy under the tree. Again, it's a story that's been circulated. I don't know where all, so you might have heard it before. But listen with new zeal. It's a little lengthy. In the summer recess between my freshman and sophomore year in college, I was invited to be an instructor at a high school leadership camp hosted by a college in Michigan. I was already highly involved in most of the campus activities, and I jumped at the opportunity. About an hour into the first day of camp, amid the frenzy and the ice breaking and the forced interaction, I first noticed the boy under the tree. He was small and skinny, and he was obvious discomfort and shyness made him appear frail and fragile. Only 50 feet away, 200 other eager campers were playing and joking and meeting one another, but the boy under the tree seemed to want to be anywhere but where he was. The desperate loneliness he radiated almost stopped me from approaching him. But I remember the instructors from the senior staff to stay alert for campers who might feel left out. As I walked toward him, I said, "Hi, my name's Kevin, and I'm one of the counselors. It's nice to meet you. How are you?" In shaky, sheepish voice, he reluctantly answered, "Okay, I guess." I calmly asked him if he wanted to join the activities and meet some of the new people. He quietly replied, "No, this is not really my thing." I could sense that he was in a new world and that this whole experience was foreign to him. But I somehow knew it wouldn't be right for me to push him either. He didn't need a pep talk, he needed a friend. After several silent moments, my first interaction with the boy under the tree was over. At lunch the next day, I found myself leading camp songs at the top of my lungs and the campers eagerly participating, my gaze wandering over the mass of noise and movement and caught by an image of the boy from under the tree. Sitting alone, staring out the window, I nearly forgot the words of the song as I was supposed to be leading. At my first opportunity, I tried again with the same questions before. "How are you doing? Are you okay?" To which he again replied, "Yeah, I'm all right. I just don't really get into this stuff." As I left the room, I realized it was going to take more time and effort than I thought. If it was even possible to get through to him at all. That evening, at our nightly staff meeting, I made my concerns known to the other and explained about this fellow to my fellow staff members and my impression of the boy that was under the tree. Days spent at the camp flew by faster than the others I'd known. Thus, before I knew it, the midweek had dissolved into the final night of camp, and I was chaperoning the final event. The students were doing all they could to savor every last moment and their new friends they had met and the friends they would probably never see again. As I watched the campers share their parting moments, I suddenly saw what was one of the most vivid memories of my life. The boy from under the tree who had stared blankly out the window was now center of attraction. I watched as he shared meaningful time with the people of whom he couldn't even look at just days earlier. I couldn't believe it was him. In October, my sophomore year, late at night, my phone call pulled me away from my chemistry book. A soft-spoken, unfamiliar voice politely, "Is this Kevin?" "Yeah," talking to him, "who's this?" "This is Tommy Johnson's mother. Do you remember Tommy from the leadership camp?" The boy under the tree, how could I not remember? "Yes, I do," I said. "He's a very nice young man. How is he?" An abnormally long pause followed, and then Mrs. Johnson said, "My Tommy was walking home from school this week, and when he was hit by a car and was killed, shot, I offered my condolence. I just wanted to call you," she said, "because Tommy mentioned you so many times. I want you to know that he went back to school this fall with confidence. He made new friends. His grades went up. He learned to love life. I just wanted to thank you for making a difference for Tommy. The last few months were the best month of his life." In that instant, I realized how easy it is to give a bit of yourself to every day. You may never know how much each gesture may mean to someone else. I tell you this story as often as I can and urge you to be aware of the boy under the tree. In a setting like this, there's some of us are Kevins, some of us are the boy under the tree. And it doesn't matter where you are, there's work to be done. I trust that touches your heart like it touched mine. Realize that no matter who I meet, that I will reach my hand out and touch their heart is my intent. Do you know a God that did that? God that reached out, gave his son, and touched a human mankind's heart. Some responded, some didn't. So the question this morning, are you the boy under the tree, or are you the Kevin that ought to be giving care? The other point in that story is don't give up. There's hope. I don't know about you, but I have situations where, forget it. The one I'm working with now, and people call, well, what about, and I want, my first comment is want to say, there's no chance. And then I realize that there is a chance. The darkness in that life, there's still a chance. And we have to be careful with that. I invite your attention to turn to 1 Samuel 15. You listen to that story, don't be challenged with that story. Be changed. Take the opportunity one way or the other. I'd like to look at 1 Samuel for a few reasons, and we kind of went over this some earlier, but the magnitude here is 1 Samuel 15. First few verses is he's given clear instructions. Thus said the Lord of hosts, I remember that which the Amalekites did unto Israel, and how he laid wait for him in the way, and when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite the Amalekites, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare not them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox, sheep, and camel and ass. In other words, everything had to go. And so the instruction was clear. My emphasis with these few verses, our instructions, what we ought to do, is clear. It's no question about what we ought to do. The Bible is clear what we ought to do. And that is to love one another and to care. And so the magnitude was done here, it was said, and it was clear. But then later on, I'm not going to go through the story extensive, except for later on, he made a confession in verse 24. He says, And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned and I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and thy word, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. This confession was qualified. And you know the qualification that you'll see in some of the earlier verses in between. He had clear instruction. He disobeyed. But he also let them know that the people, it was somebody else's fault, the people. And then he goes on that he made excuses. He said, I obeyed. I did it all right. But the people. And the confession comes after he was trying to justify what took place. And so my call to you this morning is that don't attempt to justify the confession that you ought to make, acknowledgement that you ought to lay things down, and just lay them down. As we looked at there with David just moments ago, he has no qualifying. Think back of David. No excuses were made. Just a little plug here. Forgive and forget. We were admonished with that phrase already. I think the forgetting gets done by you not being saddled with it anymore. You are clear of that. It's not loading you down anymore is when you know you forgot. And I'm talking about that it's not loading you down. It's not that it's gone. There are cases where that can happen. A particular case that happened for me, it was so vivid as I reflected back. And I thought, well, I guess it is possible to forgive and forget. I had Stephen's female for years, and one of the deals that we did was contract pigs. And we had this fellow that was a shoddy farmer and didn't do a very good job, and the salesman wasn't getting him to clean up, tidy up, and he was losing pigs. And so to get the next level out, I, as the owner, went out. I said, Ezra, and I did it one evening on the way travels, and I had my family along. Not all the boys were born yet, but some of the older ones were. As I went there and explained to him that we're going to have to do things different. It can't go on like this, and we'll pull a contract. Well, I got torn into like I guess never before. And he went all over me and really read me out. And I don't know what for his son Titus or what. I don't remember what it was. But I remember going back to the car. The boys were there crying. They never saw Dad taken over like that. And they were crying. They were all afraid and scared. And this was a Christian man. And so I did what we did and said, well, we need to just part ways. I can't keep contracting here, and a little more dialogue. And so it ended. I knew the man. I see him from time to time. But for whatever reason, that removed from my mind, it was years later. At a church meeting, he was not with our affiliation, but he was there for a special meeting. And he came to me after church, and he went on. He said, "You remember?" And I could not think. Ezra, I don't know what you're talking about. Sure you do. And I it jogged me. Yeah. Oh yes. I said, "I do remember." And he came to confess all that took place. And I said, "Ezra, I laid that down, I guess, good enough that I couldn't think what you were talking about." But as he reflected, it brought it back to my mind more vivid again. But the fact was, I wasn't saddled with it. And I just really could lay that aside. I talked to the boys and Joyce about it later on and said, well, they didn't forget it. And it was pretty real. But I believe you can unload those things and let them. I don't think that we have to be saddled with those kinds of things. To make that a little bit more clear is, let's look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103 is just a beautiful setting, and I just like to read a few verses and let them speak for themselves. Psalm 103, listen, and do you believe the word of God? Is it real to you? Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all our iniquities, who healeth all our diseases, who redeems thy life from destruction, who crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, that thy youth is renewed like an eagle's. You believe that God's in the healing business? He's in the healing business, and he takes care of these things, not qualified except for an open acknowledgement. And then the joy of this Psalm 103 is that of, does he not only deliver us from that, he crowns us with his attributes. And his attributes are that we are crowned with loving kindness and tender mercy. And we're crowned with satisfaction. Now either we believe it or we don't. And no matter how heavy the load is, He can be so that we can lay it down. And his attributes are given to us. And then he goes on to talking about being satisfied. There's nothing more that is pleasing or longing for is to be satisfied. Are you satisfied? You do a deal, and when you make the deal, are you satisfied? And to hear that, yeah, I'm satisfied. And maybe something that was a wrong deal, and you try to make it right, are you satisfied? And to see the acknowledgement, satisfied. We long for that. When God does his deal with us, we can be satisfied. And then he goes on, and he talks about the moving our sins from the east to the west and remembering no more. And I'm not going to go into that discussion or argument any further. But the fact remains, you're not saddled with it anymore. It's the same as a child. When a child receives a paddling, and this is a side note maybe, but when you paddle a child for what they did, and then tomorrow night or a week later, they do something maybe to the same nature or either something that was disobedient, and you bring up that, well, yes, they did the wrong, and you paddle them. And that should be like a revival meeting. It should free them up. And that's why the children can hug you after you paddle them, because they freed it up. And then a week later, you bring up a point that, well, you know, last week you did, please, 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 don't ever saddle the children with that what was released. The paddling was like a cleansing. And if you do that, bring it up back, they won't be able to live under that load. And they will believe that that's how God functions too. And God doesn't function that way. He releases and he moves as far as from the west. He doesn't have the ability to forget, but he doesn't load us with that. And the Father is one that pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Fear him there has a qualification of honoring and giving yourself over to. And God knows about all that. He knows our making. He knows our makeup. He knows our shortcomings. He knows our weakness. The loving kindness, the tender mercies, and the satisfying. October 2nd, in 2006, we were flying home from Portland, Oregon, and we had a stopover at Dallas Fort Worth Airport, mid-morning. And we were way layover for the next plane. And Joyce was sitting there beside a man, a gentleman, and he had his laptop. It was going through this, and what? And started wondering, and this came through, and he showed Joyce that in Nickel Mine, Pennsylvania, there's a shooting going on. And he was, the news that we have these days, you get it before you find out. Being there in touch. Well, that's only 20 minutes from us. And so it took our interest. And within a short time, the whole world knew about that setting. And I have the privilege and the opportunity to meeting with some of those men. I do a number of Amish groups, businessmen groups, group of 10 or 12 businessmen in the area, another area somewhere else, 12 men. But the Nickel Mine group, a few years ago, I was called in to meet with them. And their meeting had just called themselves to their attention one more time. What is the meaning of forgiveness? And did we, without a shadow of a doubt, really, really forgive? Our first impulse of that whole setting was like, they just forgave. It was all, they dealt long and hard with that. But they knew them. There's a book, and you may have read it, The Happenings, Nickel Mine School Tragedy. There's a lot of other men that have a lot more character and know a lot more than I do. And many of you would know David Troyer, the director of CAM. David Troyer wrote the beginning of this foreword in the book. And I'd like to read it to you because I think it merits for us to think about what all happened. When you think about forgiveness here that took place, this week I read this book and some scanning, but you can't read the book without tears in your eyes. Grown men cry, you know. And when you read this book, you have to cry. The book is written by a girl, she was doing the work, is a girl that was one of those that were saved, that was laying down in the lineup. She was shot and seriously injured, but she survived. These men, one of the men that were there, one of his daughters died, the other one is still injured. But they looked at each other and said, did we really, really forgive? This book is done kind of on the forgiveness end. The motive behind publishing the happenings was not to retell the tragedy details of the October 2nd, 2006, but to preserve in print the inspiring response of forgiveness by the victims' families. We felt this active portrayal of turning the other cheek could challenge us and other people around the world to forgive others as Christ forgave us. We live in a wonderful world God created and called it good. However, more and more, we read about terrible things happening in faraway places, in our own country, and increasingly in our own backyards. We read the broken homes, robberies, murders, and much more. All this evil comes from the fallen sin nature of man, and it causes much sadness, suffering, and bitterness, and unforgiveness. We often read of victims and their families causing those who have wronged them We often read of victims or their families cursing those who wronged them. How startling, refreshing to see the reaction of the grieving fathers and mothers of the innocent children who were so brutally killed and wounded at Nickel Mine. Instead of hate and revenge, they offered forgiveness. As the news spread around the world, many considered these Amish families almost supernatural as their ability to forgive. But as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, what other options do we have? Christ's teaching are clear. Love your enemies. Bless those that curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who despisefully use you. In the Lord's Prayer, he taught us to forgive those who wrong us. Man's natural inclination when wronged is to revenge. Even dedicated Christians struggle with conflicting emotions and sometimes have it to forgive over and over. But we all have a choice. Love and forgiveness can hardly be separated. Neither can hate and revenge. God gave each of us the will which only we can exercise. And we have to choose between love and hate, forgiveness or revenge. Our feelings are not sufficient for this task. We must make a conscious choice, and our feelings will follow. When we examine these decisions in the light of Christ's New Testament teachings, the right choice becomes obvious. Comments and condolences flooded in from all around the world regarding the unfortunate happenings. One of those most unexpected messages came from the suffering Christians in North Korea. They wrote, at this difficult moment for Amish, we are with you in our prayers. We beg God to forgive you peace-loving families whose children have died such a cruel and senseless death, the strength to overcome the grief and anguish. Our hearts are with you in your anguish. Undoubtedly, the Amish families who endured this terrible loss would say, we are unprofitable servants, and we have done that which was our duty to do. Forgiveness. When I forgive, I set a prisoner free, and the prisoner is myself. Again, forgiveness. When I forgive, I set a prisoner free, and that prisoner is myself. For if we forgive men the trespasses, our Heavenly Father will also forgive us. One of the emphases that I want to bring out to this is just a little clip of reading. This anger is what drove this. Mr. Robert, the milkman, the neighborhood milkman, when this was going on, the chaos was going on, this is what he said. I am going to make you pay for what happened to my little girl. His voice sounded weird, not now, and almost strangled. I'm sorry I have to do this. Mr. Robert spoke quietly, yet firmly, in his more normal voice once more. It is all because of what happened to my little girl, Eliza. Because of her, then you have to die. Let me tell you something. If you carry hate in your life, it'll make you do things. You're out of control. One of the first steps is to release that hate. Mr. Roberts didn't, and it cost a tremendous price. The world message was preached about forgiveness that day. But remember, to get that message out, it cost a tremendous price. Those men, I know their anguish, I know their pain. But she goes on and talks about more of the details we want. You can get the book from Cam, I'm sure. But the anguish because of not laying down hate. We mentioned earlier, I believe, any root of bitterness. And that bitterness takes you out of control and puts the hate in control. But you can set that prisoner free, and that prisoner is you. Satan has such a terrible way of twisting this. He says that, you know, my hate and my ill feelings, but that will give them, put them to bondage. I'm the one that I put in bondage. The extreme levels of forgiveness isn't easy. They ask themselves, did we really forgive? To go on a little further, because of that setting, large sums of money came from world over. Millions of dollars came to that cause, to that fund. And one of the things that happened, Mrs. Roberts got a sizable sum of that money. She had, I think, 3 children. And they said, she needs help with those children. The money that was for them. The attendance at the funeral of Mr. Roberts was largely of Amish. Went to that funeral. Because they laid down their hate and understood God's forgiveness. My people, there's a step we do because God teaches us that. It's not because men suggest that and say that, and it's a good place to be. It is a good place to be. But we do it and we lay it down because God taught us that. And we see the magnitude of that in many, many ways. Being as close to that as what I was, to realize that, so they forgave, and they forgave. The pain was still there of their sufferings, but it didn't saddle them. They were joyous men, and I, probably one of the most inspiring, because of the setting, of course, of the Amish groups. There's probably 10 or 12 different Amish groups that I meet with from time to time. But the most despairing is that setting when they talked about being sure, that what it means to forgive, and that they are sure that they took care of their forgiveness. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for, to some degree, understand forgiveness. But we realize, though also, God, that we only find grace sufficient. When we find ourselves at such a time as this, then you see us through. Lord, you know our weakness, you know our humbleness. You know our inabilities. And we look out and we want to know how to do it all. But we know that your grace is sufficient for such a time as this. God, these my brothers and sisters that are sitting here today are people that have so many stories, but the foundation still rings true. To forgive, even as forgive myself. Lord, I pray that you would be among us and your Holy Spirit would do what we can't. Touch lives and let lives realize that they have the power of the Holy Spirit to go steps and places that we can't on our own. God, I commend these words that were spoken this morning to you for your honor and your glory. Lives would be changed and joy would be found in the middle of the pain. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.